1 Corinthians 12, we're going to look at verses 18 through 31, and this morning we're going to focus on the body, that is, the church, who we are as followers of Christ, how we are joined together, how we're knitted to do things for the Lord Jesus Christ, where we allow the Holy Spirit that gives us gifts, how we use those, not only to reach people for Jesus, but to lift one another up. And I think as followers of Christ, we have a bad habit sometimes of forgetting of one of the greatest gifts that Jesus gave us, and that's the church. Now, you think, well, Bruce, that's pretty harsh. I can't believe you said that. Look around. We got a decent crowd today. It's okay. But look at, we got pews that are totally empty. And I'm just thinking, if believers really knew the gift that the church is, that being with other brothers and sisters, they would be here worshiping. So you can't tell me that we do recognize the gift that the church is, or we would be here, or we would be whatever church we're a part of. And we would make sure we are there every Sunday. We would make sure that we're a part of any ministry that we are called to be a part of. We would make sure children had a place to go that they could hear about Jesus, that youth would have a place to go that they could be challenged in their walk, that adults would be encouraged to do ministry. We would all want to be a part of that if we recognized the gift that the church is. But we don't. And we very much take one another for granted. Until one of us are in the hospital, or one of us is missing, or one of us goes home to be with the Lord. And then all of a sudden we're like, oh, I really miss them. Did you tell them how much you loved them while you saw them? Were you encouraging one another as you did life together? Or are we so isolated that we're only a part of the church when we come in on Sunday morning, but we're not connected with a life group, and we're not connected in a ministry? And when we do that, we're taking for granted the beauty and the wonderful gift of the church. And this morning, Paul's going to challenge not only the church of Corinth, but he's going to challenge us all about the unity that needs to be in the body. Unity is powerful. Unity gets things done. I've used this illustration before, but it's a long time ago. I'm going to use it again because I like it. Because I am a Snoopy fan. Love the Peanuts. Peanuts, greatest Christmas show ever, is done by that cartoon. And you say, Pastor, why do you say that? Because it's the only one where the gospel, the coming of Christ, is given. Charles Schulz made sure that happened in that cartoon. So I'm a big Peanuts fan. I love Snoopy. And in one cartoon, Lucy walked in and saw Linus watching TV, and she demanded for him to turn the channel to something she wanted to watch. If you know Lucy, she didn't do it very nicely. She doubled up her fist, if he didn't. And Linus says, "What makes you think you can walk right in here and take over?" Lucy said, "These five fingers. Individually, they're nothing, but when I curl them together like this into a single unit, they form a weapon that is terrible to behold." Linus replied, "What channel do you want?" Turning away, he looked at his finger and says, "Why can't you guys get organized like that?" There's power when we're organized. Verse 18 and 19. Of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It says, "But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He desired. if they were all one member, where would the body be? And we start off with a powerful statement that we need to be reminded that it is God that has placed the members, each one of them. If you are here this morning and you are a member of this church, if there was a day where you felt like this is where the Lord wanted you to minister and be a part of, that is not a coincidence and that is not by accident. That is a powerful thing to know that a holy God chose you to be here. Again, we take that for granted. We got to realize that God, through the Holy Spirit, is the one that places us where we need to be, where He wants us to be. And sometimes we are placed in places we'd rather not be. But guess what? When you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, what we're saying is you are Lord of my life. And whatever you want, wherever you desire to put me, there's where I will go. And so we go. But we also must recognize that it's the Lord that put us there. Now that gives us a different frame of thought when we recognize that, when we realize that. And He did it just as He desired. In verse 19, He makes this point. If we were all one member, if we were individuals, if we tried to do this life of Christianity without anybody else, Paul asks a legitimate question. Then where would the body be? We would be like the fingers on Linus's hands, just flapping around. And what happens many times in a Christian's walk is they don't get connected to a body. They don't do ministry in a church. They just come in and leave on Sunday. They don't participate. They don't get involved. And the next thing you know, they walk out the door and they begin to think they could do this walk of following Christ on their own. But that is not how God designed us. In fact, it's Jesus Christ who created the church. And if Jesus created the church, then I'm just thinking it's got to be pretty important. And it ought to be important for us to be a part of one. And I'm not talking just about coming forward and going, hey, I want to be a member of this church. I'm talking about coming forward and saying, I want to do life and ministry with these people. That's powerful. If we remember why we do what we do. Now, the church of Corinth was struggling, like we saw last week, with how they were gifted. Everybody wanted those extraordinary gifts that were out in the open and everybody could see. So we see two things going on. One, that as believers, they didn't take the time to recognize the gift that God gave them to be a part of the body in which He placed them. They were more concerned about themselves, how people saw them, what they were able to do. That's what the world does. That's how the world acts. The world is out for themselves. They don't care what happens with other people. They don't care what happens in their community. They want theirs and theirs alone. But can I tell you, when that happens in the church, it's a sin. And God is not pleased with that because we are not called to be individuals, but we are called to be a body that comes together to perform and do things, not for us, but for Jesus Christ. We don't do things to make ourselves happy. Well, I think we forget that sometimes. Well, I don't want to do that. I don't like it. It doesn't make me happy. But is that what Jesus wants you to do? Well, we've got this mistake. We've bought into this idea that we're supposed to be happy in this life. And I don't read that anywhere in the Bible. Anywhere does it say, well, Jesus wants you to be happy. Jesus wants you to be obedient. And he wants you to be faithful. Now, we get joy out of that. There's joy that comes with that. But joy comes not out of happiness. Joy comes because we know who we are and whose we are. And we live in such a way that shows that. I understand there's some days you would like to stop doing what you're doing. I'm sure there's some days our musicians would love to take a month or two off and say, hey, let somebody else play whatever. I'm going to let you in on a secret. There is nobody else. You need to understand, you're wanting someone else to do that which you were called to do, but there is nobody else. Why? Because Jesus called you. There is nobody else. We choose to refuse to use our gifts the way we were given them and for the reason we were given them. We are in disobedience to God. Romans chapter 9, verse 20 and 21 says this. On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? Listen, we do not have the right to take ourselves out of God's hand. We don't have the right to do what we want to do if it's contrary to what God wants us to do. We call that surrender, where I come from, in biblical conversations. In fact, let me tell you this. The idea of a Christian without a ministry is a contradiction. It is disobedient and it denies the right of God to use us. When we say, I don't want to do that. I don't want to be a part of this. I'm too busy. I've got other things to do. You, my friend, and I would be disobedient to the one who created us. Now I know what you're thinking, preacher, you're coming on heavy. Yes, I am, because Paul's coming on heavy. He's trying to straighten out a church that's got all cattywampus. That means they're out of sync, they're crooked. Since it's God who saves us, I'm thinking it's God that has the right to place us and do with us as he desires. Now we go on through to verses 20 and 27, and Paul writes this. He says, now there are many members, but there's only one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seems to be weaker, are necessary. And those members of the body which deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Now, this is important. I want you to catch this. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, guess what? All the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body, and as individually members of it. there is a biblical mandate of unity in the lives of Christians. And there must be mutual dependence upon one another. What do I mean by that? We need one another. I need you, you need me, and we all need one another. Once we understand that, once we grasp that, then coming to church on Sunday is no longer a burden. No longer being a part of a ministry is no longer of a burden. In fact, you will begin to look forward to that because you get to be with the rest of the body. You get to be with those who cry when you cry, and you get to be with the ones that laugh when you laugh. And when you're having a good day, they have a good day. And when you're having a bad day, they have a bad day. And when you're sick, they hurt. And when you're well, they're happy. We are not in competition with one another in this church. And sadly, we shouldn't be in competition with any other church out there. It hurts my heart that there's so many denominations because people couldn't get along. They had to disagree with some things that really didn't matter. But they wanted to fuss and fight about it and take their toys and go home. But it's always been man's inclination to always be independent. It's sown in our DNA as humans. We're always unwilling to rely upon anyone else. Right? You know what I'm saying is true. We don't want anybody's help. It's like my wife says when I try to do something for her, I can do it. I'm like, what are you, seven? But she'll tell me that all the time, I can do it. She wanted me to teach her how to run a chainsaw, so I had to teach her how to run a chainsaw. Scares me to death, but she now knows how to run a chainsaw. But we're called. That's why marriage is so valuable and so important. Is because the two now become one. And you do life together. And there's a reason why the Bible uses the example and the illustration of wedding and marriage when it comes to our relationship with Jesus. Jesus as the groom, we as the bride. Why? Because we need each other and we need Jesus. And Jesus wants to be a part of us. So everything about us should be about unity, being unified with one another. Let me just say this. This is in my notes, but I'm just going to go out on a limb and say, when you choose to do life by yourself, when you don't want anybody else around you, when you don't want help, when you think you can do Christianity by yourself, you don't need to go to church, you don't need to be a part, you will be miserable eventually. You will be miserable eventually. See, we can't fulfill our own ministry, whatever that ministry may be, without mutually being dependent upon one another. This is how we do missions in our convention. If you're unfamiliar with the Southern Baptist Convention, we are not a denomination. What's the difference? A denomination has a hierarchy. You have the people up above that tells the churches, tell the pastors direction where they're going. In the Southern Baptist Convention, we tell the leadership where we're going. They don't move the pastor. We allow the Holy Spirit to move the pastor. Part of one of the great benefits of being part of the Southern Baptist Convention is when it comes to our missions. A lot of churches will give so missionaries can be out on the field, but the problem is if something catastrophic happens in that church, they're unable to fund that missionary, then all of a sudden that missionary has to come home, and they're not able to stay out on the field because the one they relied on isn't able to give like they used to for whatever reason. But not so in the Southern Baptist Church. Why? Because we've decided to unify and we put all of our money into one big pot, every church across the world, so that not only can we send our missionaries out We can keep our missionaries out. Something devastating happens to Old Town Hill, it doesn't affect our missionaries because you've got thousands of other SBC churches giving so they could be out there. And when Southern Baptist missionaries come home, they don't have to go around beating a drum to get money because they know it's going to be there because the churches have decided they're going to do that. So they get to come home and they get to enjoy family and they get to sit in a church and be ministered to. It's a beautiful thing. And that's just a small picture of what unity should look like, even among us as an individual body. See, Paul, as great as he wasn't alone. He didn't do ministry by himself. He shared companionship and ministry with men like Barnabas, Silas, Mark, Luke, And in many other churches. He always had people with him and around him. Romans 1, 11 and 12 says, "For I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established." That is, listen to what Paul says to the church, "that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine." I want to be with you, Paul says, is because I get encouragement from you, and I want to encourage you. Because we've got a society, we've got a world out there that wants to beat down Christianity. They want to just, even if you're not a Christian, the world just wants to step on you. It ought not happen in the body of Christ. This is the place, and these are the people that we should be a part of that lifts you up. We don't point fingers at each other, telling each other how we messed up, mistakes that we made. We come along inside and said, "Hey, man, I got you." We all fall short of the glory of God. So guess what? I do too. Let's do this together. We have no room for judgment in the body. And when it comes to spiritual gifts, there's two reasons why people won't get involved in any kind of ministry. First of all, some feel they have no gift or abilities that are of value. I just don't have what this person has, so I can't contribute. I can't be any good at that. And so in believing this, they'll sit back and let others do the work. We see this in verses 15 and 17 of chapter 12, where it says, If the foot says, "Because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body," it is not for this reason any less part of the body. And if the ear says, "Because I'm not an ear, am I not part of the body?" is it not for this reason any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? And if the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? In other words, we are all pieces of a body. And when one of us decide that we cannot or will not serve, you've taken a piece of that body away. And any body missing pieces is not a healthy body. Would you agree? I mean, if a body's missing pieces, it's not going to be a healthy body. A little over 4 years ago, I was diagnosed with melanoma brain cancer. Guess what? They had to do brain surgery. I got part of my brain missing. I don't operate like I used to be able to operate. Words are hard sometimes. The ability to speak comes hard sometimes. But praise God, He is able in the midst of a man's brokenness. He can still use that broken piece. The second reason why many won't get involved in a ministry is they feel like they're highly qualified. They don't really need help from anybody else to do their ministry. Their famous words are, "I got this." And I say once again that the pride of independence is not pleasing to God. Don't ever come in here with an arrogance to think you're better than anybody else in this church. You and I will have a conversation. We are all equal under the cross. Now, Do I wish I could play the guitar like David McKinney? Yeah, I do. Man, I wish I could sing. I would love to be able. Tammy's like, we'll get you up here and sing. I'm like, no. I tell everybody, they don't pay me to preach. They pay me not to sing. And they'll let me go up here and preach if I just won't sing. I wish I was able to do that. But guess what? I don't have that. But does that make me any lesser part of the body? No. When you look around this morning, did you notice that this church, this building that you walked in, is clean? It's clean. The carpets are swept. The trash cans are emptied. Windows are wiped down. Why? Because people took pride in their gift, their ability to go in when they have time to help clean the church. Does that make them less than the body? No, I would tell you it makes them pretty doggone special. Verse 28 and 30. God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. Verse 29. All are not apostles, are they? Now Paul's going to lay this out for us. All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have the gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? Paul's making the point of, especially the church of Corinth, you see these gifts and you're like, man, I want that. I want that gift. I want to be able to preach. I want to do what the pastor does. First off, let me tell you, no, you don't. But second of all, that's not up to you, and that's not up to me. That's up to the Holy Spirit. There are those who have the gift of teaching. There are several men right off the top of my head. David McKinney, great teacher. Craig, great teacher. They've been blessed with the gift of teaching. And I dare say they're probably better teachers than me. But that doesn't make anybody any less because they don't have those gifts. See, we're reminded that it's God's sovereignty and His perfection of equipping the church that we need to be reminded of. Verse 11 says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. Listen, just because you don't have what you would like to have, that doesn't mean, first off, that God doesn't love you, and two, that doesn't make you any less valuable. You are valuable, first, in the eyes of God Almighty. Second, you are valuable in the eyes of this body. You are valuable. And we cannot do this without you. And my prayer is that those who choose not to be here on a Sunday morning, who say they're members of this church, those that are sitting at home and have no desire to be in church, I would challenge you to study the Word of God and see that that is not biblical and it is not right. And you have a responsibility that God has given to you. You're not to do it to please man, but you are here to please Jesus Christ, the one that died on the cross, was buried, and rose again on our behalf. That is why we do what we do. I do not come up here, believe it or not, preach to make anybody in this place happy. I don't do it to make anybody smile. I don't do it to anybody be happy. I do it because I want to point every person to Jesus Christ. That's why I do. That's what I was called to do. I'm not going to sit here and tell you that God wants to give you everything that you desire so you could be happy in life. First off, that's a lie. It's not biblical. My job is to teach the truth. Jesus said that anybody who follows me must pick up his cross to do so. And I'm just thinking, nowhere in that sentence does happiness come into play. See, we're called to be a part of something amazing and powerful, but not for ourselves, but to glorify Jesus Christ. And we glorify him more when we do it together. See, Paul says we have an official appointment to an office. We have an official appointment in the ministries in which the Holy Spirit places us. 2 Timothy 1:8-9 says, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner. But that's what he says. But join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Does anywhere in there sound like Paul's having a good time? Verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Now, Paul gives a list of some appointed offices. And I'm not going to spend time parking on those because that's not the purpose of this message. But he does talk about apostles. Now those are those who were chosen directly by Jesus Christ. There are no apostles today. You had to see a resurrected Christ and you had to be chosen by Jesus himself. So unless you saw Jesus and he tapped you on the shoulder and said, you're an apostle, you're not going to be an apostle. Second, prophets. These were appointed by God to speak for him. Now, that message wasn't always a newly revealed message from God. Could be old news, but he's going to proclaim it. Ephesians chapter 2:20 says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Paul then speaks of teachers, which may fall under the same category as pastors. These are those that have the giftedness to study and interpreting the Word of God so they can give it to the church. Paul goes on to repeat the gifts that he talked about earlier of miracles and various kinds of tongues. But he mentions one that's not been discussed before, and Craig brought it up during announcements, the gift of helps. This is a beautiful spiritual gift. Helps is a word that means to take the burden off someone else and place it on themselves. Isn't that a beautiful picture? To have the gift of helps is your willingness to say, listen, I'm going to come and help you with this. I know you're struggling with this. I will do this. I will take that burden and I'll put it on myself so that we can accomplish much for Jesus. That's the gift of helps. It doesn't have to be anything specific. It's any time someone has the ability to go, they're not going to do this alone, I'm stepping in and I'm going to help them. There are many of you that have that gift in this place. How do I know? Because you have many times said, what can I do to help you to take the burden off of you? More money helps usually, but that's not what we're talking about. So, okay, I'm kidding. And then there's another gift. The gift of administration would also be considered the gift of leadership. That means to steer or pilot a ship. And Paul takes the time to list several of the spiritual gifts that followers may receive by pointing out in verse 30 that not everyone has the same gift, nor should we have the same gift. It is the responsibility of us, the believer, to accept the ministry that we are given, not begrudging it, but with gratitude so that we can use our gifts faithfully. I want to use those gifts as God intended when he gave it to me. My wife, for my birthday / Father's Day, bought me a couple little tool chests. My old one, I've had it for a long time, and it was rusty and breaking apart. So yesterday, I got to put it together, and I took the tools from my old one that weren't rusted and nasty, and I put it in my new one, and I got rid of everything else. Why? Because I want to use that gift that my wife lovingly gave me for the purpose in which it was given. It was given to hold my tools. It was given that when I need something, I kind of know where it's at. And if you guys do construction work, you know how frustrating it is when you can't find the tool you need to finish the job. See, it was a beautiful gift, and I want to use it the way it was meant to be used. Church of Corinth struggled with those gifts first mentioned about being an apostle and being teachers and prophets, because those were high image gifts. You're going to stand in front of people. People are going to look at you. Can I let you in on a secret? That's not everything it's cracked up to be. You know, every time you stand up in front of a group of people, you're being critiqued on your job. Every week. Y'all may get critiqued once a year to see whether you're going to pay a raise or not. Not this guy. Every week I'm getting critiqued on my job. And sometimes I hear about it before the week's even up, how bad or good I did. Sometimes I hear it the same day. So let me tell you something. Some of those gifts aren't everything you want it to be. And many of you who stand and perform or do things to glorify Christ in front of people, you know exactly what I'm talking about. So Paul tells us in verse 31, he says, but earnestly desire the greatest gift, and I will show you still a more excellent way. Now, when you read that, you're going, okay, well, isn't that a contradiction? Because Paul just told us, don't seek out those gifts, right? Don't seek them out. Because they're going to be given to you by the Holy Spirit. It's not up to you. You can't learn these gifts. You can't be trained in these gifts. They're given to you. So what does he say, but earnestly desire the greater gifts? Well, because he's not making a statement. He's, how do I want to word this? He's basically saying, go ahead. If you're going to do it, go ahead and earnestly strive for the greater gifts. Go ahead. But he says, but I will show you a more excellent way. That's how that's worded. You go ahead. You beat yourselves up. You strive to have all that. But I've got a more excellent way. Now, he doesn't go into that excellent way in verse 31. But next week, we're going to talk about that more excellent way. Because the greatest gift that is given to every man is what? Okay, that's fair. Not what I was thinking, but that's a good one. Outside of salvation, salvation allows us to do this, and that's love. Everything we do should be done out of love. Everything. If we do it out of love, it doesn't matter what you do, it's a great gift. If I take out the trash, take out the dogs, whatever, take out the dead mouse, whatever for my wife, if I do it begrudgingly, that's not much of a gift of a husband. But if I do those things because I love my wife, and I know that's she doesn't want to necessarily do some of that, I'll do it because I love her. That makes a difference. Now, I don't lay in bed at night mad at my wife because I had to do something I really didn't want to do. I get to lay in bed at night saying, man, I got to do something for my wife because I loved her. See, as followers of Jesus, we miss out on this one truth. If we cannot do what we're supposed to do with love, we've got a heart issue. Something's not right. Now, I'm not saying there aren't times that you do because it has to be done. I get that. There's a lot of things, ministry or at home, I have to do because it's your responsibility. You have to do it. I don't take much joy in it, and I'll grumble about it. And sometimes love is very hard to find when I do that, but at the end of the day, the bottom line is because I love Jesus and I love people, I'm going to do it. The greatest gift of all of these is love. You show me a church that loves well, and I'll show you a church that's growing and does great things for the cause of Christ. I will show you that church. See, love is the gift that can lead those who are broken and lost to the one that can bring them new life and eternal life. And it is love that makes Christians into the church.